Jewish audio on Chabad.org.
So we were only successful in learning three psukim last week. And if you remember, we talked a lot about Ekev, talked a lot about footsteps and getting it down to the most literal level. But we also identified the first three psukim that correspond to the letter Hey as connecting with Chochma, Bina, and Das. Is that familiar? You remember that? The Hoireini, the Havineini, Hoireini, Shomi, like Chochma, like that lit up moment, the Havineini from the word Bina, and then finally Hadricheini, to guide me, we talked about this idea of Chochma, Bina, and Das. So, what I discovered in my preparation of this class is that the letter Hey actually comprises the full gestalt of what we call intelligence, which births or engenders midot, passionate or emotional connection, which then also answers the question, what happens if my emotions are not engaged or involved? I'm giving you a very, very short synopsis of what the next hour is going to be about. So I just want you to know that the letter Hey actually follows through. We're not going to review what we learned last week, but we had the concept of first three psukim of Hey, where David HaMelech asks for a learning or teaching experience. Hashem should teach him, Hashem should show him, Hashem should guide him, enable him to understand. Corresponds to Chochma, Bina, and Das. Chochma, Bina, and Das. Chabad is supposed to engender healthy emotional involvement or midot. And healthy emotional involvement is usually couched in either Ava or in Yira. All of our Yiddishkeit should be infused with a sense of passion. All of our Yiddishkeit should be infused with a sense of excitement, and a sense of exuberance, and a sense of joy, and a sense of seriousness. And emotions are divided either into ahava, or right emotion, where I'm excited and want something, or a sense of yira, or reverence, or even fear sometimes, because I take it so seriously. Those are the two emotions. The Zohar calls this gadfin, the wings, with which the bird flies heavenward. The Zohar says that if a mitzvah is performed without any passion, without any reverence, without ahava and yira, the mitzvah can't make its way heavenward. So it's really important for us to not only be cerebrally engaged, not only say, yeah, I kind of see it, intellectually it makes sense to me, but it's really important for us as Jews also to be emotionally engaged and emotionally attached to our Yiddishkeit. Well, with that background, let's move forward now in the letter Hey. We, with the first three verses, now give way to David HaMelech making a request. And this request in chapter 119, verse 36, Hat libi el edvaisecha. So David HaMelech here says, he asks Hashem to incline or to kind of have his heart gravitate to edvaisecha, to Hashem's testimonies, va'al el botza, but not for greed. And I'm going to translate that very broadly, and we're going to now look at the Mefarshim and see what they say. So when we talk about this concept of David HaMelech is saying, incline my heart towards your testimonies, but not towards greed, I mean, that's kind of a no-brainer. It's like saying, let me do what's good and not what's bad. That sounds like the same thing David HaMelech has been saying ever since we started Psalm 119. That's the challenge of studying these verses of Tillim. They sound very repetitious, and they use very similar language. And like we have our matrix, the same words, the same terms, the same nouns get used again and again and again, but every verse is saying something fresh, something new, something dynamic, and the challenge falls to us to try to understand what exactly that is. So what is he requesting here? All right, let's start off in our little journey here and understanding Pasuk Lamed Vav with the Radak. So David Kimchi says, Va'al el Batza. Va'al el Batza doesn't mean that I should do good things, not bad things. He says, V'lo yehi libi lohut l'kabetz momen. My heart should not be excited about profit, about collecting more money. Ela, kol libi yiyeh al edvesecha. Instead, my heart or my feelings should be inclined towards your testimonies. Now, that sounds like something very simple. Of course, David HaMelech says, I want to be righteous, I don't want to be greedy. But what David HaMelech actually is asking for is a transformation of human nature. Invariably, a person will always say, what's in it for me? What do I gain? And as one of the famous Rishonim said, people spend their whole life trying to make money, and then spend their money trying to get back their life, to restore their health. This is the paradox of humanity. Now, this has been subsequently adopted by various other thinkers and various other philosophers, but actually comes from Tate. It's a concept of the Shainim. And it makes no sense. And people worry about the loss of money, but they don't worry about the loss of time. Money doesn't help you. It's here today, gone tomorrow. Time? Time you never gain. Once it's lost, once it's passed you by, it never comes back again. But that's the way Hashem created us. Exactly when currency was created, I don't know if we're certain, I'm not sure exactly at what point in history currency shows up, but it's very early. Very early on in history, people realized that they could barter and they could create a currency or a system with which they would be able to buy and sell. And guess what? Even before they were buying and selling, before there was currency, there were disputes of a possession. Everybody wanted to own things. At some point, people wanted to own other people or control other people. People like control. Money is control. I can buy what I want. I can do what I want. I can say what I want. People will listen to me because I have money. As many a tycoon has told me, it's not about the money anymore. It's not about the money anymore. I could retire now. It's about the power. It's a game for me. And I think to myself, how about make a game of coming to Shacharis, Mincha, Ma'ariv? How about make a game of learning, I don't know, some kind of big accomplishment in Torah? How about make a game of being able to help people? But unfortunately, that's not human nature. That's counterintuitive. What's intuitive to us as human beings is we always want profit. We always want to control. We always want to possess. That's how Hashem created us. David HaMelech is not saying, you should study Torah, not run after money. Duh. Oh, of course. What do you want David HaMelech to say? He's espousing the values of Judaism. What was he going to say? You should spend your life getting collecting money. David HaMelech is saying, my feelings in my heart, that profit should be irrelevant to me. I can make more money here, who cares? The question is, where can I make life, not a living? The question is, where can I do something which is meaningful, not where can I put more dollars in a bank account? That's the issue. David HaMelech speaks about feelings of the heart. So this is very profound. Hat libi, we're talking about the heart. This is the first sign that we've turned the corner. The first three verses of the letter Hey were about learning. Hoireini, like a mora, like a teacher. Verse 34 was Havineini, the word bina, make me understand. Verse 35, Hadricheini, guide me, a guide, a teacher. Somebody's going to show me what's valuable in life. Now David HaMelech speaks not about cerebral ability, not about intellectual faculty, but here he speaks about the emotions. Hat libi. Forget what I know. Okay, I got that. I got clarity. A person could have perfect clarity of what's right and wrong, but that doesn't change what his heart wants. The heart pulls him in a different direction. So here David HaMelech is asking for a transformation of emotion. And the transformation of emotion begins when the heart is inclined el edvei secha, towards Hashem's testimonies, va'al el botza, and not towards the collection of wealth or profit or the things that those are able to buy or accomplish. As the Ibn Ezra says, he says, hat and edvei secha, turn, and your testimonies, yikodos mikol hayin, that should be more precious to me. That should be more valuable to me. Imagine that for somebody to understand the pasuk of Chumash is more valuable than to make profit. It's more valuable than to have a possession, to possess knowledge, to possess Hashem's testimonies. That's what's of value to him. That's what he'll spend his or her time and effort and energy, not on making the extra dollars or controlling or possessing the extra artifact. So this is really all about David HaMelech transforming his natural gravitation. In the Mitzvot, David, he says, Mitzvot first says it very interestingly, he says that Betza is Ahavas Mamon, the love of money. And there are many people who are spiritual, or righteous, or observant, or decent, and they love money. People love money. That's the way people are created. But the Mitzvot Sin connects this to a Pasuk. And on the surface, it seems that the Mitzvot Sin's connection to this Pasuk is because the grammar lends itself to explaining with this, but I think there's something more. He says, when Moshe Rabbeinu was told to select people that they would serve as smaller leaders, would be, you know, kind of multi-level marketing, multi-level leadership, when Moshe Rabbeinu would be at the top, Yisro said, and there would be Sari Asare, Sari Alafim, people who would be in charge of 10, a small mentor, people who would mentor 100, people who would mentor 1,000. So one of the things that you're supposed to look for was Soine Betza. What does soine betza mean? Soine betza means those who hate profit. They're not looking for profit. It's irrelevant to them. So they shouldn't be bribed. So really, one could say, if you take the Mitzvotasin, even though the Mitzvotasin is primarily, it's written by the same person. Mitzvotasin and Mitzvotas David is written by the David Altshuler, who was actually the great-grandfather of the Tzemach Tzedek. So it's ultimately our Rebbe's ancestor. But it's a direct line back to David HaMelech, which is why he called him Mitzudas Siyam, Mitzudas David. So Mitzudas David divided his commentary. Mitzudas Tzion is looking for sources, like Tzion as in a place. Mitzudas David is looking for explanation, clarification, being able to enunciate and amplify and explain the meaning of the words. But the Mitzudas Tzion may have like a deeper meaning too. On a level of grammar, he says, what is Betza? Oh, Betza, look in the story with Moshe Rabbeinu, yes, so you'll know what Betza is. But really what we're seeing here is, David HaMelech was a leader. He's the quintessential leader, the ultimate leader. David Melech Yisrael Chai V'Kayim. What do we see from this? That to be a true leader, one has to be Soine Betza, not to want, not to take. And we saw this with the Rebbe in an incredible way. The Rebbe refused to take anything. Refused to take anything. I was one of my most profound memories as an adolescent is when they bought the Rebbe's car. Was like an old car. It was like, you know, this is already 1985, I think. And this car was from like the 70s. With the big, you know, big trunk coming out. It was a 70s car. It wasn't sleek and cool anymore. It wasn't modern. So it was a certain chassid who was very wealthy, decided he's buy the Rebbe a new car. And it was a car that was understated. There wasn't a little stretch limo, more understated. But there was like shocks in it, so it should be able to raise up. The Rebbe shouldn't have to bend down. And we all got very excited. And all the yeshiva boys came, wanted to see the Rebbe get into the new car for the first time. And the Rebbe walks down the front of 770. It was about 3 o'clock in the afternoon. He's holding, I think he was on the way to the oil, he's holding a bag. And he looks at the car, and he says to Rabbi Krinsky, "Wo is the Alta? Where's the old one?" Krinsky didn't expect that. The Rebbe says, "Seyda matanus yichya. The one who despises gifts will live." And the Rebbe stood there, Rabbi Krinsky ran. I never saw the man run so fast. He ran like a shot out of a cannon to go get the old car until he brought it. And the Rebbe was standing there on the street and waiting for an extended period of time. He was not particularly happy, but said, "Yeah, don't give me anything. He didn't want to receive any profit, nothing. He did not want to receive." And there are many, many examples of this. The Rebbe refused to take anything. And this is the ultimate qualification for leadership. Soine betza. I don't want to own, I don't want to possess, nothing. It's fine. That's who David HaMelech was. And that's what he prayed for. Hat libi alad v'esecha v'al el botza. And if you're roidev betza, it disqualifies you. So every one of us obviously has some leadership qualities in some way. Maybe for our own children, maybe for our own circle of friends. Seine betza. What's in it for me? What am I gaining out of it? Is that the question? You missed the point. The question never should be, what's in it for me? It's not relevant. The Mitzudas David now says, Hat libi, he says, Ten belibi lihiyes nota el haTorah. Nota means when you gravitate. You know that if you don't bring your car in for a regular tune-up, funny we're talking about cars, what happens is that the car invariably starts pulling a certain direction. No car stays perfectly balanced. Some cars pull right, some cars pull left, but invariably the cars are going to start pulling a certain way. That's just the way it is. That's what they call the laws of nature. So what we have to do is you have to give an alignment, call a wheel alignment. Do a wheel and balance it out. Okay, now you're going to be straight for the next little while. And then, invariably, depending on any number of factors, the car starts pulling a certain way. We all lean certain ways. We call this in modern terminology biases or predispositions. We lean certain ways. Maybe it's because of experiences as a child. Maybe it's because, whatever it is, the variety of theories of how we get our predispositions, but we're predisposed. And we can change predispositions. There's nature and there's nurture. And there's a very, very thin line where one overlaps the other. So David HaMelech prayed for a change of nature, says the Mitzudas David. He prayed that li'yos noite el ha'Torah, v'lo yal ahavas asifas ha'mamon. Not to love to collect money, which is human nature. And interestingly, that word that we started with is greed. Greed is a part of who we are from the very first moment. We always want more. Little children are satisfied if they don't have, nobody else is allowed to have. You know, the kids always come, "Mommy, this one has a lolly. I need a lolly too." What is the difference with what the other one has? But that's how they are. They're not bad. They're human. So what should you do with that? Change it. Hashem made us a certain way. We should change it. He made us greedy. Some of us are more greedy. Some of us are less greedy. But we're all naturally greedy. We all want more. And what we have to train ourselves to do is, or beg Hashem to help us, be less greedy and be more gravitating or inclined towards the knowledge of Torah. And that's one thing we should never have enough of, or we should never be satisfied with. So that's how, on a literal, very, very literal level of pshat, we understand David HaMelech's request. Now, you also understand that what David HaMelech speaks about here is ahava. It's very clear in the Mitzvot David. He says, "V'loyal ahavas asivas mamon." We're talking here about love. Love is not romance. Love means I'm drawn very, very strongly in a certain direction. Some people love the snow. There are actually such people. They love snow. They get excited when it snows. Most of them either like to skate or ski or do things like that. They're very into winter sports. Some people like that. Some people love the sun. And so, when there's an opportunity to be in the sun, they run to the sun. Some people run to the snow. Why? Because they love that. So what you love, you are drawn towards. You are attracted. You're pulled by the things you love. And the things you dislike, they repel you. They make you shrivel up. They make you run away. They make you want to avoid those. I hate that. I can't stand that. That's the thing I want to distance. It's the thing I want to stay away from. Or sometimes we're in awe of something. Because we're in awe of something, we're afraid to just run over. We try to avoid it. Whether it's public speaking, or whether it's a big responsibility. So, oh, I'm afraid to do that. I don't want to do that. I'm uncomfortable doing it. So things that we love, we're comfortable with. Things that we don't love, the other way, yireh, we're afraid of, we're uncomfortable with. So David HaMelech speaks first about the things that he wants to be comfortable with. In what direction should he be drawn? And in his prayer to Hashem is, and this is our prayer, because we are supposed to echo these sentiments, is hatli be led visecha. What should we be drawn to? What should our ahava be? That's a led visecha to Hashem's testimonies. Now, I want to emphasize, the first three verses were about the intellect. We're now moving into the emotion. The first emotion is chesed. The first emotion is ahava. So David wants to re-engineer or perfect midat ha'ahava. Midat ha'ahava means attraction, love, to be excited about it. About what? There are good loves and bad loves. There are things I'm drawn towards or attracted to which are unhealthy. Things which are drawn towards and attracted to which are very healthy and very good. Usually the healthy doesn't taste good and doesn't come naturally. That's it. Like, why did Hashem have to make white bread taste so good and whole wheat bread not taste so good? Why? Why did it have to be like that? Why did it have to be the healthy food is never fun and non-healthy food is always fun? That's like the way Hashem made the world. It's always like that. Only in the short term. Only in the short term. The things that are sweet and glisten and shine and glitter, they satisfy you, but it's never really satisfying. You want to really be satisfied? You have a good, healthy meal, you'll really be satisfied. The fast food was delicious. It was a lot of fun. And you feel sick an hour later. That's just the way it is. So in understanding Pasuk Lamed Vav, it's also meaningful, says the Sefarno, to take a look in the Chumash, and to see how the Chumash speaks about the expectation that the Torah has of a king. And this is really interesting. The Torah gives a special set of mitzvahs for a king. A king has different obligations, additional obligations that an ordinary Jew doesn't have. What are those? And you look in the Chumash Dvarim and Parsha Shaftim, which speaks about leaders, and talks about the ethic of true leadership, what's appropriate. So we talk about monarchy also. And the Torah says in the 17th verse, that he's not allowed to have a lot of excess of luxury is inappropriate. Torah goes through a number of excesses which are inappropriate for the king. And then the Torah finishes off, v'chesef v'zohav lo yarba lo bimod. He shouldn't have enormous amounts of gold and silver. In other words, shouldn't have enormous amounts of money. So the Rambam talks about this in Halacha. What does that mean? I mean, a king needs to have a budget. He needs to have, you can't run a country without having any backup, can't always be in a deficit. He says, that's not an issue. We're not talking about national spending. We're not talking about the ability to run a country. We're not talking about defense. We're talking about having money for the sake of having money, collecting money, hoarding money, being greedy. And here I found something very interesting. There's a Rishon, it's not so well known, named Rabbeinu Nissim. And Rabbeinu Nissim says that ma'ada osra achmona ala melech, that which the Torah prohibits the king from collecting and amassing huge amounts of wealth, haino shlo yivakesh mas gadol, it means he shouldn't overtax the people, kidei lehisasher, so that he will become wealthy. Rather, for the needs of the country, for the needs of defense of the citizenry. But he says, "Im hikno le min shamayim, if from heaven he receives money, maybe he won the Powerball, I don't know, whatever it is," he goes on to give his examples of how that would be, then the money would be his. And the king is not required to dispense or lose that money. So we're not talking here. The Sefarno says, you want to understand this pasuk? You want to know why David HaMelech is motivated this way? Go back and look and see how the Torah describes the way a king is supposed to live. But if you look in the Mefarshim, the issue is not having money or not having money. It's not about the big bank account, about the small bank account. It's about the seeking money. It's about the drive for money. And the Trumas HaDeshen says, the Torah is talking here about money specifically, b'shem the nefesh ha'adam nivalahin. Because a person, by virtue of his very being, loves profit. We seek this. This is who we are. As the Gemara says, with regard to taivas lev, with regard to the lust of the heart, rubam begezel, almost everybody is dishonest and unethical, takes money that's not theirs. Miyutam barayis, a very small amount of people are involved in actual promiscuity and violating sexual laws. But he says, when it comes to dishonesty, everybody's guilty. Almost everybody is guilty of being unethical. How many of us would go back to return if we got an extra dollar of change, or if we got a good deal and somebody didn't notice it? How many of us stop and think twice? What the heck with it, you know? Just move on. And it's a very, very slender amount of the population that lives by this kind of very, very high ethic. They say that there was once a strike on the New York subway, talking in the 40s, and the Rebbe used the subway. He used to go to the armory every single day during the war years. He worked in the Brooklyn Navy Yard. He was an electrical engineer, worked to help wiring the design for wiring a ship, one of the battleships, and he was also involved in secret research, which we believe today is the research that led eventually to the concept of the planes that can evade radar. What's it called again? Not a phantom jet. The name slips you right now. Anyway, but much of the research that led to the building of that plane that can evade radar is based on an unclassified research from World War II era under the file Yehudi. So the Rebbe was working for the government, right? And he'd take a subway every day, and it was a strike. So there was nobody there to take any money, and the turnstiles were open. This is the story that I heard, that the Rebbe came the next day, or the next few days, to pay for the tokens of when the turnstile wasn't being manned, when it wasn't working. Which just like, I don't know, I wouldn't do that. That's incredible. It's like, that's very, very high level of honesty. They said that Tzemach Tzedek once asked somebody to deliver a letter for him, and then he took a stamp and tore it up. So because of not using the mail carrying system, right? So this is something which is totally unnatural. I'm not even so sure that we're expected to behave like that. I think that, you know, the greatest of the great have the highest level. You know, if we would just do the basics, that would be pretty good already. You know, just you know, that's like above and beyond. My point is, though, that's what the Trumas HaDeshen is saying. That's how we're built. That's how we're made. And David HaMelech therefore was asking for this, and it makes sense that a king should ask for this. David HaMelech should pray for this because he was cued by what the Torah says in Chumash Devarim, when it talks about the king and how concerned the king is. The Rambam says that these laws apply to a king specifically because the king's heart is the heart of all of Israel. And if his heart is turned astray, ultimately, all of Israel is turned astray. He has a much greater responsibility than a private citizen or an ordinary human being. Okay. So now we have a pretty good understanding of this concept on a literal level. And at this point, I'm going to introduce to you a deeper rung, a deeper appreciation of this. And it begins with something the Malbim says. That's where we're going to begin it from. The Malbim says, we're not only talking about money. And we're not only talking about material gain. He says, ultimately, what David HaMelech is really saying is, that hat libi el ed v'isecha, my heart should be turned towards the mitzvah itself, and not towards whatever profit I get from the mitzvah. Now, schar v'einish, reward, remuneration for a mitzvah, is a basic principle of our faith. Hashem rewards for mitzvahs. So a person could say, I'm going to do this mitzvah, there's a tremendous schar, there's a tremendous reward for the mitzvah. And David HaMelech prayed and he said, I don't want to serve Hashem for the reward of the mitzvah, I want to serve Hashem for the mitzvah itself. There's a story told about the Maggid of Mizrich that once there was no esrog in town. And there was somebody, a traveler, on his way home who came by and he had an esrog. And the Maggid offered to buy the esrog for an enormous amount of money and the man refused to sell the esrog. And the only price he agreed with was if the Maggid would give him whatever reward he would get for the mitzvah, if that would go to his spiritual bank account, if it goes to his Gan Eden, that he's ready to do. The Maggid, they were afraid to tell this to the Maggid. He was to give away his schar for the mitzvah to this person. They told the Maggid, and the Maggid was delighted. He said, that's fantastic. 100%, not a question, he said. All my life I've been waiting to do a mitzvah not to be rewarded. Not to be able to get something back. And this actually is alluded to also later on in Pirkei Avot. In Pirkei Avot, we have in the third Mishnah of the first chapter, Antigonus Seichai says, Al tiyu kavadim ha-misham shemashar asarav. Do not be like servants who seek to worship the master, to serve the master in order to receive a reward. You should be like servants who are here to minister to the master, not to receive a reward. And the Rambam says that this is the meaning of avoda me'ahava. This means to serve Hashem with love. And the Rambam says this was the measure of Avraham Avinu. Avraham Ohavi, he's called. Why Ohavi? Because Avraham didn't seek reward. He didn't seek remuneration. He did asasa emes mepnei shehu emes. He sought the truth because it is true. The virtue of the mitzvah itself was his motivating factor. Now we understand that David HaMelech is not only talking about greed in a literal way, but ultimately David HaMelech is talking about the highest ideal that a human being, certainly a Ben Abbas Yisrael, could possibly live for, that is, to serve Hashem, Lishma. And this is where we have this idea of what's called Torah Lishma. Torah for the sake of Torah. Not for the sake of reward, not for the sake of knowledge, not for the sake of brilliance, for the sake of the virtue of Torah itself, the virtue of the mitzvah itself. And this is a very, very high level. The Alter Rebbe was oftentimes heard saying, Ich will ze gar nicht. I don't want anything, he said. Ich will nicht dein Gan Eden. I don't want your Gan Eden. Ich will nicht dein Elam Haba. I don't want your world to come. Ich will mehr nicht als dich allein. I want nothing but Hashem himself. In other words, that the value of the mitzvah was being close to Hashem. That's all. That's all. And I give you an example that everybody can relate to. There are times we crave relationship, whether with our spouse, with our children, with our parents. And we'll do all kinds of things. We'll do special things for the person we love. But all we crave is not a payback. In fact, sometimes we don't even want a thank you. What is the ultimate thank you? What do we want? We want their attention. We want their love. And that's the greatest thing we could do. Like when the baby finally smiles at you. Even though he really has gas, he's not smiling. It doesn't matter. But you think he's smiling at you, right? The mother's like swooning. It's like all that was worth it. That the little baby, he smiled. What did it do for you? Buy a doll, smile at you all day. But that's the point. The point is, you crave the relationship itself, the connection itself. And this is what David talks about when he says, Hat libi, incline my heart, el edveisecha, to your mitzvahs, to your testimonies, va'al al botza, not to the reward of mitzvahs. Yes, Hashem does reward, but that should not be the motivating factor. Very, very lofty level of serving Hashem. In a microcosm, in a small way, every one of us should try to achieve that too. In fact, the Rebbe said about the fact that the Alter Rebbe used to say this. The Rebbe says in the Maimer, Hoyo Nishma, it was heard, mipek kodshe, from his holy mouth, and the Alter Rebbe saying these words. From the fact he said that the Rabbeim shared that with us, is a raya, is a proof that this is relevant for every one of us. That in some way, every one of us can seek to have this kind of connection, this kind of closeness, and to nurture that kind of love for the mitzvah itself. And now, David HaMelech continues in the next verse to further augment this. Haver einai mirois shav. David HaMelech says, take my eyes, avert my eyes from seeing vanity. Shav is emptiness. Bidrochecha chayeni. In your ways, give me life. So what is he saying here? Before he talked about hat libi. Before he talked about the heart. Incline my heart. Now he says haver einai. Now he talks about the eyes. How did he go from the heart to the eyes? Well, let's see what the Mefarshim say. And then you'll see there's an incredible connection between these two verses. The Radak says, what is this bakasha? What is he requesting? Habakosha hazois la azra kilma mitzvahs. He's asking to fulfill the mitzvahs. Before he asked to be inclined, to yearn, to seek, that's what he should be his interest, he should love it. Now he's asking to actually fulfill the mitzvahs. Haver eni. But this is very hard to understand, because what does it have to do with eyes? Asa zadak. Mirois shav. Shalayasur achar einov. You shouldn't follow your eyes. What does the pasuk say? We say it every single day in Krishna. V'leisasuru achre levavchem v'achre einechem. Don't follow your heart and your eyes. Why don't follow your heart and your eyes? Chazal tell us, ha'ayin roye ha'lev chaymed. The eye sees and the heart starts to want. So you see there's a connection. And in the pasuk it says, v'leisasuru achre levavchem. First heart, and then eyes. David HaMelech first speaks about the heart, hat libi, and then he says, haver eini. Ah, now it gets even more interesting. Says the Sefarno, you know, if you take a look at the very first sin, how did it happen? How did the first sin happen? How did the first sin unfold? The first sin unfolded, says the Torah, that the snake says, v'nifkechu einechem, your eyes will open up. And then it says, "Vateira ha'isha." She saw, ki toiv. She saw it was good. V'chisavahu le'enoyim. V'chisavah le'enayim. It looked good. It beckoned. It was like it looked delicious to the eyes, desirable to the eyes. Nechmadeitz lahaskil. And she goes ahead and she takes it. So the very first sin, which started Radu Mechava, started with what? Enayim. The Baal HaTurim says something unbelievable. He says, in the Masoreis of Torah, there's four times it says le'enoyim. Actually, there's two times le'enayim and two times le'enoyim. In the full Baal HaTurim, it says two times. But in the shorter Baal HaTurim, he says, there are four times it says. What does it say? Here it says, v'chisavahu le'enayim. V'chisavah. It's very, very attractive. What does it say after that? The next pasuk is, another pasuk it says, this pasuk, of course, is right over here with regard to Adam and Chava. The next pasuk is ki ha'adam yire le'enayim, because a man sees what his eyes behold. This is a question when Shmuel Hanavi first comes to see David HaMelech, and he says, can't be this one. Al tabal tamireyu. Don't look at the surface. Don't look at what you see at the appearance. A person only sees what their eyes see, but there's beyond the eyes. And the next pasuk is a pasuk in Ecclesiastics. It says, umasa ka'er v'tev le'enayim. That sweet is the light, and it's good to the eyes. And the last pasuk is a pasuk from Mishlei, from Proverbs. It says, "Uche oshon le'enoyim," like smoke to the eyes. Says the Baal HaTurim. He says that's exactly what happens. He says, "Ha'adam yireh le'enayim." The person starts seeing with his eyes, and then, according to the way he looks at it, lefi ra'osai, according to his perspective, it's musik, it's tov le'enayim, it's wonderful. Ooh, look at this, gevaldik. Aval achrisai, in the end, it's oshan le'enayim, it's smoke in the eyes. And smoke in the eyes, he says, shegorma misa lakol. That's what caused, ultimate, the concept of death to enter into our world. In other words, it'll start with the eyes. Start with the eyes. It looks good. It's or le'enayim. It looks desirable. It lights me up. It is great. This is a very good idea. And when you follow your eyes, rather than follow what your seichel is telling you, and what you know is right, what happens ultimately is Oshan le'enayim, then it becomes smoke in the eyes. So you see, when David HaMelech finished talking about hat libi, it's natural, says the Sefarno, the next thing you should talk about is from lev einayim, people following their eyes, because that's the path of sin. Ha'ayin roya lev chaymed. And we see that in Torah, the concept of eyes ultimately always leads in a certain direction. If a person follow what they see, basing on what they see, it doesn't mean you should walk around blind. But you do your research. You don't buy the first thing, which is the nicest package. Right? They have a good ad. It must be a good product. Really? Why? It looks good. Like a Narish guy does that. Do your research. Find out. Lots of things look good. As the famous expression goes, not all that glitters is gold. So there, things look good. Sometimes you find that a new situation looks good. I'm not sure. Why not? It looks good. Because I'm not sure. Because I have to find out if it's really good, if it just looks good. We cannot live our lives superficially only by what meets the eye. And that was one of the lessons actually of Shmuel HaNavi. So now, going back to the concept of this idea, Haver Einayim. So he says Haver Einay, and then he says Chayeni, Chayeni. Why? Says Ibn Ezra, Ki Chay Adam Yarichu. A person will live a length of days, a longer life. You know what people say, you want to live a longer life? Says Ibn Ezra, L'yeh l'chachar einov. Don't follow your eyes. By the way, it's exactly the opposite of Western civilization says. Western civilization is love at first sight. If it looks good to you, follow your eyes. Exactly what Western civilization says. Exactly the opposite of Torah. Torah says, do not follow your eyes. Do not look what looks good. Packaging is not relevant. It's not what it's about. You're looking for content. Content. As a famous man once said, he says, you judge people not by the color of the skin, but the content of the character. He was right. But it's not a fresh idea. He just was a wordsmith. He put it well. So this is the concept then of Haver Einai. And now it gets even more interesting. As soon as David comes along and says like this, he says, Mina Eini. Before I said, he says, David is asking, turn my eyes away. Refrain, restrain my eyes, Milidas Davashav. I shouldn't see empty things. Why? Why shouldn't I see it? Pen Echmad Ba. Lest I be tempted. Lest I see it, and it grabs me, and then I can get myself very kushal. I can slip and trip and get myself into very big trouble. And therefore he says, Bidrochecha chayeni hechyes nafshi. Give my soul life. Behistaklus drochecha lachmei deleim. You know what should be attractive to me? You know what should catch my attention? You know what I should look at? Dvarecha, your words, your Torah. That's where my eyes should go, and not chas v'shalom the other way. So now we have a very, very new way of understanding and appreciating this whole business of eyes. Now, it's really interesting to point out that David HaMelech was talked about as extraordinary with his eyes. It says he was Yifei Naim, that he had beautiful eyes. And there's also a concept in the Medrash that David HaMelech asked Hashem, B'chanunino. He said, test me. B'naseini. Test me, he said. His whole life he said, test me. Test me. Give me a challenge. And David HaMelech got a challenge. And the challenge he got, it did not go well. What happened was, that David HaMelech, unfortunately, laid eyes on Bathsheba. And he saw Bathsheba in a compromised position, and she was exceptionally beautiful, and David HaMelech was overwhelmed by this. And as a result, David HaMelech engages in what Chazal say cannot be fully called a sin, and we don't really understand, and it's a little bit off the charts for us, and it's not, we don't fully wrap our heads around what happened, but it certainly was not a righteous act. It certainly was not a good act, and David HaMelech ultimately lives the rest of his life with the shame of that moment, as you'll soon see. He talks about it. He actually references this. So the Mefarshim say this was exactly what David HaMelech is talking about when he says, when he's weeping, he says, Haver Eini Mireshav. I regret what I asked for before. I asked you to test me. He says, no, don't test me anymore. Don't show me anything anymore. Is it because the eyes could be a very dangerous thing? And if the eyes come, who knows what could happen from looking where one shouldn't look and seeing one shouldn't see? Who knows what kind of lust and what kind of passion can be enraged? Don't have it any. Take my eyes away from it. And really, through the prism of David HaMelech's life, it makes a lot of sense now, this request. But which speaks to us. For us, it's not things we're shown. Half the problems, things we're looking at. As they say in Yiddish, wo gehst du? What are you looking at? This is especially problematic today. Once upon a time, you had to actually go and look somewhere. Today, it's on your iPhone. Today, it's on the computer. It's everywhere today. And little children don't have the moral stamina and strength and courage to control themselves. Which is why parents should rightfully concern what goes on the internet and what's coming into the house and what children are seeing. And we should be very careful what we see. It's because I'm just going to look a little. Just, a little look-see. I'm not going to get drawn into it. But the smallest chas v'shalom looking where we shouldn't look can end up being a very bitter thing. Milanu gadol, how is greater than David HaMelech? And when David HaMelech saw what he shouldn't have seen, or whatever, everything came apart. So we have to be really, really careful, and that's what we pray for. We don't just rely on our own efforts. You got to make your own efforts also, by the way. But after all our efforts, then we ask Hashem, Havereini Mireshav. Avert my eyes from seeing empty things, things which are not really meaningful and not going to contribute in any way. And instead, I should focus on that which is bedrochecho chayeni. My life, my vitality should come from the holiness of Torah and from there alone. So really, this is all about Ava. So still about love, what's my attraction? What am I excited about? What draws me in? And now that I finished talking about ahava, which is the right kind of emotion, the first wing of the bird, now we go to the left wing. What is the next, verse 38? Hakim la'avdecha imrasecha. What do we ask Hashem? Fulfill la'avdecha for your servant imrasecha what you said. Asher li'irasecha. What did David HaMelech ask for? We'll see in a moment. But what is it ultimately he says? Asher, which? Li'irasecha, regarding fear of you, reverence of you. What are we talking about now? We talked before about the last two verses about ahava, and now this verse is talking about yira. So we see here, a meridika thing happened over here now. David HaMelech starts off by talking about chachma bin adas. From there he went to ahava, to chesed, and now the next verse he goes over to the concept of yira. Ava and Yira. Those are the two things we need for every mitzvah. And it says it clearly. You couldn't go any, you couldn't have said it any clearly. I mean, I didn't see this anywhere. I'm reading into it, but it seems so obvious to me. With regard to Betzah, we have a clear statement. Clearly, the Mitzvot David says, V'leil Ava. V'leil Ava, Sivas Mammon. And here it says, Li'irasecha. He talks about reverence. He talks about fear. It's so obvious. Hakim La'avdecha. What are we talking about here? Here we have Rashi. So Rashi says, Hakim La'avdecha. What should you establish? What should you fulfill? Asher hivtachtoni, that which you promised me. What did you promise me? Asher lirasecha she'ehiya ani v'zari yirei shemecha. That I and my progeny will be yirei shemecha. We will fear, we revere heaven. Hashem's name. And Rashi says further, shalmenaz kein hivtachtani. This is the promise. I will fulfill my promise. The line of royalty will go through David and Melch's progeny on one condition. Im yishmeru banecha es darkam. They have to keep the way. They have to stay on the straight and narrow. Even if they won't have great love and fervor and passion, respect. Respect Hashem. Don't do the wrong thing. Don't color outside the lines. Why? Because you respect. When we do the right thing because we're afraid of the consequences. It's not fear, like the carnal fear, being afraid of somebody hitting you, afraid of getting assaulted or attacked. It's because I respect this. I'm in awe of it. So something you're in awe of, and something you respect, you're really careful about. You're careful about it. You don't trifle with it. You don't mess around with it. That's what we're talking about when we talk about the concept of Yira. And David HaMelech knew that for his progeny, the most important thing was Yira. His children, his future descendants, would have to have respect. And actually, the Mefarshim tell us that this was the line that everything rose and fell upon. For David HaMelech's future, it had everything to do with the concept of Yerushalayim. If a Melech had Yerushalayim, Hashem would bless him. If the Melech had no Yerushalayim, he would not be blessed. And David HaMelech had his children who were chastised. Hashem came down very hard on them. Because ultimately, that is the single most important ingredient in the perpetuation of Malchus Beis David. The Alshech and the Marama say that because Yerushalayim was so important, Hashem promised David HaMelech that if his descendants would ever stray away from the path of goodness, of decency, of righteousness, and Torah morality, that Hashem would rein him in. And there would ultimately be respect. And there would be return. Because without Yireh, without respect, there's nothing. Ahava is very important. It's very important. But you can live without ahava. You can't live without yira. You can't live. If you don't love your spouse, you know, at least respect your spouse. At least certain things have to be respected. And this is what was so critical, and that's what David HaMelech prays for it. And that's the hakim la'avdecha. That's what Rashi tells us clearly. And Radak tells us clearly. What are we talking about? Hakim la'avdecha. Ma sheiftachtani la'hakim ha'malchus la'bani acharai. Establishing progeny for the future. Asher liyirasecha, says Adak, asher you dveikim liyirasecha. They will cleave unto you with a sense of awe, with a sense of deep respect for HaKadosh Baruch Hu. The Ibn Ezra takes it a little bit of a different direction. Ibn Ezra says like this. There are gzedes habois mehashamayim. There are sometimes things that come from heaven, and we don't know why. It's a decree. And it's very painful sometimes. It's frustrating. It catches us by surprise. It wasn't how we planned things to go. So why is this? So David HaMelech says, "Kayim kol gzeira shetivieni liyirascha." Whatever it's going to be, for good or if it's not so good, the ultimate goal through this, I should come to have deeper reverence for Hashem. I got a silly email from a relative of mine last night as I was preparing this class. But I thought of him, Sesh Kachal Pratis. He said a person wakes up in the morning, he puts bitter coffee in hot water, then he puts sweet sugar and cold milk. So he puts bitter, sweet, hot, and cold. And then, after putting bitter, sweet, hot, and cold, then he says, Shahakol nihi abidvari. Everything is by your word. And he said in the messages, how's my day going to be? Bitter, sweet, hot, cold, I don't know. I mean, you can be sure if you live in Toronto, it's going to be cold, but you know what I'm saying. We don't know. But, Shahakol nihi abidvari. Before I drink it, I know. All by his word. I don't know how it's going to be. I'm prepared for all eventualities. As long as I recognize that it's bidvarei. Again, it's a silly email, but I was reading this Ibn Ezra when the email came through. I said, that's like, I could actually use that. Anyway, whatever. For better or for worse, it gets a message across. Now the Mitzvot David takes a little bit of a different direction here. He says that hoke means Tokim la'avdecho haftochis imrosecho. Establish, fulfill for your servant the promise of your words. Asher hi mavoi lirosecho. That it should be a segue, that it should bring me into Yerushalayim. So for David HaMelech, the big question was, in all the situations, what was he looking for? He was looking to have deep respect for Hashem. He said, I'm looking for calm, peace, tranquility. B'yedei haheshket uchal lireis Hashem. When I'll be calm and collected, I'll be able to be more respectful. Sometimes we're not respectful, but it's because we're under stress. We're flipping out. David Mel said, you know, all these things you promised me, in order, not in order that I'm going to pleasure myself, in order that I'll be more respectful towards you. So, a little bit different, a different perspective. But at any rate, one thing is clear here. A, we are speaking about Yira. We spoke about Ava. We're definitely speaking about Yira now. Number two, that ultimately, we're asking Hashem to help us to gain a foothold in the direction of greater Yiras Hashem. Rabbi Jonathan Sachs writes in one of his commentaries on the Machzer that a man once came over to him during high holiday services, and he said to him, I'm a psychologist. And he says, the most debilitating thing of all for people is fear. Fear and anxiety. It destroys people. It's the single most dangerous factor. And he says, here, I'm standing in shul. And it says, V'chein tein pachtecha. They ask Hashem to give us fear. Like he says, I can't say this. He says, I can't do this, Rabbi. So Rabbi Sachs told him that there's one fear which is healthy. What's that fear? That's fear of heaven. And the truth is that I later saw Reb Levitzer by Ditchever once said, why do we ask V'chein tein pachtecha? Because he says if there's the pachad of Hashem, it removes all other pachadim. Fear of Hashem removes everything else. If you don't fear Hashem, we don't have... That's what it's about. The Friedrich Rebbe, just at the beginning of his nesius, months after his father had passed on, in the summer of 1920, he was leading the services, saying Kaddish to his father, and he's accosted by three members of the... They were called then the Cheka. That was the forerunner of the Gepa'u, of the KGB. And many of them were Jews. Hated Judaism, hated Yiddishkeit with a passion. And they were just cracking down on religion. You know, the revolution just was, and it took a few years until they stamped out religion as they wished to. So they came to the Friedrich Rebbe, told him, you have to report immediately to headquarters. And he said, I'm Milo Davening. It's just after he says, by Buhur Achon. I didn't get the Torah reading yet. So the two Jews, he's already to pull his film, Talisman film off. There was one Gentile there. He left, you know, he finishes davening. And Friedrich Rebbe notes parenthetically that one of these people who was mistreating him was actually somebody who came a few years ago and he didn't have parnasa. And Friedrich Rebbe said, I arranged a job for a loan for him and a job for him in a factory where he lived very nicely for 3 years until the revolution. And now, he's a big man, a big communist. He's arrested. Anyway, and then he describes, as the Friedrich Rebbe does, their red and black uniforms, and he describes how they have to have two revolvers on either side and two Cossack knives, you know, just to instill fear. How many weapons you need on you? You know, where exactly were these people going that needed so many weapons? Anyway, they bring him into this tribunal, and they start asking him questions. They want to have questions. They want to have questions. And they say, well, they named two rabbis in Rostov who they had already interviewed, and now they're asking again. And the Friedrich Rebbe tells them, why are you bringing me back here for the third time? I already told you what I have to say. There's no compromises in Torah. He says, no demon or devil is ever going to be able to frighten me. You're not going to change my mind about anything you say. He says, I think he said, the demon that can frighten me to change my mind has not yet been created. You're not going to change me at all. So, Friedrich Rebbe, who was at that time just 40 years old. I was 40 years old. There was a, they all had been this long table of them sitting there. And besides the revolvers that they had to have guns, loaded guns on the table also. I guess that's all part of the intimidation factor. So one of them picks up this revolver and he says, you know, this little toy has made many a person see things differently. It has made the dumb very talkative. And the Friedrich Rebbe says to him that your little toy frightens people who have asar geter, who have many gods, or ein welt, in one world. He said, ich hab ein Gott und asar welter. As I have one God and two worlds. I'm not afraid. Your toy does not frighten me, and it does not instill any kind of pachad in me. But this is what we're talking about. There's the pachad of Hashem that eclipses all other pachadim. And that's the pshat in davening. That's what we ask. Hashem should give me, I should have reverence for Hashem. If I have reverence and fear for Hashem, all the other fears and anxieties get swallowed up in it. It eclipses everything else. Okay, now we understand what David HaMelech is asking for. And he says, Hakim Lavdecha, this is Hashem, help me fulfill your words. All of it is leading from whichever which way, whether that's talking about his progeny, or David's talking about the challenges that come his way, or David HaMelech is talking about the promise of tranquility. It's all in order, Asher Li Rosecha, to lead in the direction of having Yirah Shemayim. Verse 39, Haver Cherpasi, David HaMelech says, remove my disgrace and my shame, Va'ani, in my impoverished state. Pardon me, I skipped the other page. Have cherpasi, asher yogurti. Remove the shame that I was fearful of. See, fear shows up again. Two times. Yira and yogurti. Both times. First two psukim talk about ava. These two psukim talk about yira. Ki mishpatecha toivim. Because your ordinances are good. What does this mean? How do you understand this pasuk? Okay, so to properly understand Pasuk Lamates, the first thing we're going to do is go to Rashi. And Rashi says, what's the cherpa? What's the cherpa? The cherpa is mechayli al oisei oven. Forgive me for that sin. That's the sin with Batsheva. That's what we mentioned before. Now this is really, really cool, because if Pasuk Lamet Zayin was speaking about the test that David failed, where he said, Havar einai mirois shav, I shouldn't see things. So now he's going back and saying, that was for the future, I shouldn't see. And now, that's ahava, ahava focusing on what I will do. Now David HaMelech, in his Yira state, says, Havar chepasi, remove the shame from that sin. V'shuv lo yuchli oiver l'charfeni, my enemies should no longer be able to disgrace me, because this was something that his enemies always stuck in his face, and David HaMelech always lived with the guilt and the shame and the disgrace of that sin. And that's what he's asking, that Hashem should remove that from him. Now that doesn't really explain ki mishpatecha tovim. So what is the pshat? David HaMelech says, I accept upon myself whatever punishment you give or gave, anything, he says. V'kvar ani mekabel olai l'shalom, I'm ready to pay for my sins. He says, Hakivsa arba'tayim. I'm ready to pay four times for the sheep. So the understanding of this Rashi is that Batsheva was likened at the time to a defenseless sheep. And David HaMelech took her. And she had no say in the matter. And her husband disappeared and he died. It is like, so, and Nasan HaNavi, when he came to David HaMelech, he gave a metaphor of a sheep. He said there was a man who had just all he had is a sheep. And somebody took the sheep from him. And David HaMelech said, that's terrible. Justice should be carried out. And Nasan HaNavi says, that's you. You took the sheep. Right? So he says, when you steal a sheep, the halacha is you have to pay sometimes four times as much. Something called ganav tavach u'machar. You steal it, and then you sell it, or steal it, and you slaughter it, you have to pay four times as much. David HaMelech says, I already accept upon myself the punishment of four times as much. And what the Chazal tell us that this is referring to, with what Rashi references here, is the fact that four, no less than four of David HaMelech's children ended up having a rotten end. They ended up being killed. No less than four lost their life. And David HaMelech said, I don't question Hashem's ways. I accept all the suffering. I accept whatever happened that was bad to me. I just ask Hashem one thing. Just take away the shame. Mishpatecha toivim. I have no tainus. I have no... Just take the shame away. They shouldn't be able to stick it in my face anymore. Radak goes along the same lines. He says, Haver chepasi. And Radak says it clearly. Before, we said in the Pasuk, Lahakam avtocha lebanav achrof. Before, in the Pasuk, he said, we asked, David HaMelech asked to establish the monarchy for his future generations. So he says, David HaMelech said, my children shouldn't have to suffer from this. They shouldn't say, oh, your grandfather, oh, David HaMelech, David. And they're going to go bring this up. He said, let it not be brought up for future generations to get in the way, to obstruct my children from being able to carry out their sacred mission of Malchi Yisrael, of being the kings, the dominions over the regents of the Jewish people. And he asks, At any rate, he says, David HaMelech says before Hashem, Bikesh mehakel yizbarach, he asked Hashem, she'aviru gam mibanav. This shouldn't be his legacy. That shouldn't be what's passed on for posterity. From the cherpa, from this embarrassment. Mishpatecha tevim. But he says, your ordinances, your judgments are all good. David HaMelech here, in Radak's words, is saying, don't punish me fully, please. It's all good, but please, I know I deserve, the punishment shouldn't be full. Sorry, we're going over the time a little bit over here. Now, the Metzudas David, in this Pasuk, says that he's talking about the Cherpa Ha'oven, that the sin, the shame of the sin, Asher Efchad Mimenu, what's David HaMelech fearful of? He's afraid of sin, not afraid of people. Not afraid. It's afraid of sin. Haverno, Mechaylalov, forgive me for it. Kelitev mishpatecha. Why? Because Hashem is so kind and so good. So therefore, enable me to get past that. David HaMelech says, let me shed the disgrace. Let me get past it. I should be able to move forward. And now we conclude with the final pasuk. And this, my dear friends, is going to complete the electromagnet, if you will. Actually, you know, before I go to the last pasuk, there is something beautiful I should share with you. In the Ashmiya Kalti Lassi, he brings down something from Mahari Minezhkiz. I don't know what that is. But he says, whoever the Mahari was, he says, when David HaMelech says, Haver Cherpasi, what does he mean? He says that the Cherpa is that he should be afraid of something other than Hashem. So he says, actually, Haver Cherpasi, Asher Yegarti, remove the shame that I was afraid. The shame that I was afraid of something other than Hashem. Whatever I was afraid of. If I had anxiety, David HaMelech would have been ashamed. I had anxiety? Why didn't I have faith? I shouldn't have had any kind of... So the shame is not referring to that sin. The shame is Cherpasi Asher Yegarti. That I had the wrong Yira. As we said, if there's one Yira that's good and nothing else. So he says, remove the shame that I had other kinds of Yira. And this, says Marim Neshchiz, is connected to Yaakov, that it says, Vayira Vayetzer Loi, that it says, he is afraid, Vayetzer. This is not the way Rashi says it, but the way he says, that itself bothered him. I'm afraid? How can I be afraid, said Yaakov? I have a promise from Hashem. So there's a fascinating medrash that talks about two people who were afraid and it was negative. Who are the two people? Yaakov, which we just mentioned. That it says he was afraid of Esav. And the second is brought down is Moshe Rabbeinu. When Moshe kills the Mitzri, it says, Vayira Moshe. Moshe was afraid. And he said, Ocha Neida Hadover, and then Vayishma Vayipar Vayivakesh. So there's a medrash which speaks about this. And there's two ways of understanding the medrash. One way is a positive way of a Yaakov of Moshe. And the other approach is that Moshe Rabbeinu made a terrible mistake. Why was he afraid? Because he was afraid, that's why Vayishma Pari. Because he was afraid. Because he didn't have faith. He did the right thing. Don't be afraid. Don't have any anxiety. And it's a long, nuanced, and incredible sikha from the Rebbe, which I don't have time now to properly recap and share with you. But here's the nekuda. The Rebbe asks all kinds of questions. How could it be? What could be negative? He gets punished because he was afraid. It's normal. Who's not afraid? And the Rebbe's point is that for a person on the level of Moshe Rabbeinu, bitachon, you know what means faith in Hashem? That you think it will be good. You trust in Hashem. This is what the Tzemach Tzedek said. Tracht gut, vetzayin gut. Think good will be good. Doesn't mean positive thinking. It means when a yid thinks good, that actually affects the outcome from Hashem's perspective. In the reward of your emunah, because you have betachin, because you're certain that Hashem is going to take care of things, that actually makes it good. And that's the meaning of tachgov v'zang. It's the meaning of think good will be good. And that was the problem when Moshe Rabbeinu had this fear. And now we could add this, according to this interpretation, is actually found in Tilum itself. That's what David HaMelech was afraid of. What am I so ashamed from? Hashem Yigarti. What was I afraid of? I have nothing to be afraid of other than Hashem. There's nothing else to fear. So a famous president once said, nothing to fear but fear itself. But I don't know if he's right. Nothing to fear but Hashem. That's what one should say. And that's what the Baal Shem Tov was a little boy, and his father died and he was a little boy. What was the last words his father left him? You should be afraid of nothing but Hashem. And his whole life, the Baal Shem Tov was never afraid of anything but Hashem. He was a little boy. He used to run into the forest. He liked to be there, he said, because when he was in the town, old Lashon Hara that people spoke created a cloud. And his incredible holiness, he had acuity, a sensitivity to this. He said it bothered him. The atmosphere was very thick. He was going to the forest, nature, the animals. Nobody did anything wrong. There he could talk to Hashem. He was comfortable. He said to me, "You're a little boy, you're not afraid? The forest at night?" He said, "No, I'm only afraid of Hashem." He said, "How's that?" "Because that's what my father told me. The last words he told me on his deathbed. Fear nothing but Hashem himself." And if a yid has no fear other than Hashem, then there's talking nothing to fear. That fear of Hashem itself, and the being able to remove any kind of other fear, that itself, so to speak, removes all other kinds of challenges or anxieties or possible threats. In other words, that's like the reward. That's what a yid accomplishes through his absolute betachin. Betachin, a person says, "How can I be sure Hashem is going to do it?" Your being sure makes Hashem do it. That's what engenders the response. That's what brings forth those special brachas from Hashem. So we really, in this letter, hey, and I'm going to tell you that I didn't see this anywhere, but it seems so clear to me that we go through Chochmah Bina Das, the intellectual capacity. We went through Ava and Yira, the wings, right? The two wings of the bird. This is the emotion, the positive, negative emotion, the Ava, the Yira, the love, the respect, the awe, and the sense of adulation and exuberance of serving Hashem. And I really believe this thesis works because this is the cap. What does David HaMelech finish with? What's the last pasuk? Hine ta'avti l'fikudecha. I have this yearning, this desire for your pikudim, for your commandments. B'tzidkos chayeni. By virtue of your righteousness, I will live. What does this mean? What does it mean when he says hine ta'avti? So the Mitzudas David says, "Ani misava lasis pikudecha. I yearn to do your commandments. V'im lo yasisi klum. And if I did nothing, im kozach hayeni, make me live anyway. Why? Kifitzit kascha asher, according to your righteousness. Titztaref machshava teva l'maisa. You will connect my good thoughts to my deeds." So what does it mean on a literal level? On a literal level, David Amel says, I yearn to live the life that the Torah wants me to live. I yearn to serve Hashem. That's what I'm yearning for. That's what my desire is. Because I want to do that. So what if I don't succeed in doing it? What if it doesn't happen all the time? No, doesn't happen. It doesn't happen. I had the best of intentions. You know what the Gemara says? Machshava teiva. You had a good thought. You really wanted to do what was right. HaKadosh Baruch Hu mitzarfa l'maisa. God takes those good thoughts and He connects it to the deed. As if there was a deed. That's the literal meaning. That's the literal meaning. Hini tahafti. And like the Radak says, afal pi shechatasi, even though I sinned, and sin, by its very nature, soils and darkles the soul. He says, no, ani tahav l'pikudecha. I still remain a person who yearns pikudecha. And therefore, b'tzidkas chayeni. In other words, give me a long life, herechayai, in order, kadesh akayim mitzvahs. Give me more wherewithal. Give me more opportunity. In order to do mitzvahs, what do you need? You need life. You need health. You don't have it, you can't do mitzvahs. As Ibn Ezra says, Kolisi meroi v'hava. I'm yearning for Hashem from so much love, like kol sanafshi. Therefore, al kein chayeni. But I want to focus on the words of the Mitzudas David here, because I think the Mitzudas David tells us something absolutely incredible. He says that David HaMelech finishes the Ois Hei by saying, because I want, Hashem should consider it You know, as if, give me life anyway. But your righteousness, like tzedakah. Tzedakah is unearned. So I said, please give me tzedakah. David Masa says, please give me tzedakah. Why give me tzedakah? Because I want it. I meant well. It's the guy who says, I tried to make a living. Did you? No, but I tried really hard, so please help me now. And you say, okay, at least you tried. And the guy who sits there, does nothing, says, you give me. Why should I give you? The guy says, I tried so hard. I really meant to. I wanted to accomplish it. Okay, you tried your best. Okay, fine. I'll give you. So here I think that we've stumbled upon something incredible. The literal meaning of the Gemara is the person wanted to do a mitzvah, it didn't work out. Hashem considered it as if the mitzvah is done. But the language is very, very cumbersome. It says, HaKadosh Baruch Hu mitzarfa machshava l'maisa. He connects the thought to the deed, but there is no deed. It's a would have been deed. He should have said, HaKadosh Baruch Hu mitzarfa maisa l'kavonis ha-mitzvah. I don't know. Hechjiv ha-kavonah. What does it mean, l'tzarfa l'maisa? There is no maisa. There is no deed over here. How could you say the thought was attached to the deed when the deed is non-existent? It's a nebulous reality. It was only a desire. So the Alter Rebbe in Tanya offers an incredibly profound insight onto this meaning of the Gemara. In Tanya, the Alter Rebbe speaks about the Beinoni, about the ordinary person who is struggling and trying to serve Hashem and do his best. And sometimes the Beinoni, he says, he can't get passionate about it. It doesn't work. He doesn't feel. He learns the Torah. He meditates. He contemplates. In his mind, he knows it is so. It's perfectly clear to him. It's the right thing to do. But he can't get excited about it. Just can't get excited. Just doesn't get passionate about it. He's doing it. We have a problem here. The problem is, you're supposed to serve Hashem with Ahava, with Yirah. You're supposed to serve Hashem with reverence. You're supposed to serve Hashem with love. And if you don't serve Hashem with any passion, if you don't serve Hashem with any emotion, then the mitzvah doesn't go anywhere. It's a bird who has no wings. You know, JetBlue used to have an advertisement. They don't serve any meals, of course. They have an advertisement of a chicken and said, some birds are never meant to fly. Now, the truth is, there's a psak halacha in Shulchan Aruch. It says that if a bird's wings are clipped, it's still a kosher bird. Now, if the bird's kishkas are messed up, you're in trouble. Right? It's a trefa. It's not a kosher animal. But it doesn't have wings. Okay. In other words, the inability to fly does not disqualify the bird or disable it from living. But, so the mitzvah is there. Hamaisa hu'ikah, the deed is decreed. You did the mitzvah, that's what counts. But the mitzvah didn't go anywhere. There's no avav yira. There's no reverence. There's no awe. You have to have a passion-infused mitzvah. So the Beinoni is very distraught. He's doing all the right things. He's saying everything he's supposed to say, thinking everything he's supposed to think, doing everything he's supposed to do, and they can't get excited about it. This is gewalt. Where's my mitzvah going to go? I'm not serving Hashem properly. The Alter Rebbe says, don't worry. Guess what? Deep down in the latent recesses of your heart, there is an ahava. It's called Ava Mesuteris. Hashem implanted it genetically inside each and every one of us. If you're a child of Avraham, Yitzchak, Yaakov, Sarah, Rachelah, you have it. But I don't feel it. He said, don't worry. HaKadosh Baruch Hu mitzarfa. Hashem connects that latent subconscious emotion to your maisa, as if you would have done it with fervor. As if you would have done it with a passion. Why? Because at least it was there cerebrally. At least it was there intellectually. If you create this picture in your mind of Ava, if you have this idea that you would want to be excited about it, and you know you should be excited about it, even if you can't bring excitement, you do with excitement. Nonetheless, he says, nonetheless, it's still considered as if it was done. And there's a maimer of the Alter Rebbe, a very interesting maimer of the Alter Rebbe, where he speaks about this. And the Alter Rebbe says in that maimer, he says that even when it's not felt. So if it's not felt, he says, there's no chayas, there's no vitality in the evarim. He says it's not nirgash. It's not the intellectual activity doesn't infuse action with a sense of electricity. It's not vibrant. He says, nonetheless, the fact that you grasp this in your mind and you have a picture of it and you're clear about it, so that becomes as if it takes the place of regesh shebelev. It's as if you had a feeling. It's as if you had the ahava v'yira. Now, take what the Alter Rebbe says here and go back to the Mitzvot Zavid. Go back here to the Tillim. We started off with Chachma Bina Das. Hoireini, Havineini, Hadricheini. From there we went to Hatli Bialal. What we talk about, the Mitzvah David says, Ahava. Shouldn't Ahava Sasifus moment? Ahava Sasifus, Ahava Hashem. Havineini Mireshov. I see his heart directly. I should have the right loves. So we talked about two psukim on Ahava. Three psukim on Chachma Bina Das. Two psukim on Ahava. The next two psukim about Yireh. Hakim lavdcha imrasecha asher liirasecha yira. Havecher pasi asher yigarti kibishvtecha tovim mitzudusian says yigarti is inyan pachad, reverence. So tupsukam and ava tupsukam and yira. And David HaMelech finishes off and he says, you know what? What happens if I didn't get the ava yira? What happens if I'm not, some days I'm just not on. I'm not excited. I'm not passionate about it some days. But he says, hine to'avti lefukodecha. That's what I'm yearning for. Deep down, that's what I really want. So, b'tzidkoscha, with your tzedakah, what's Hashem's tzedakah? It says in the Surah Zdavar, Hashem's tzedakah is that He connects the Ava and the Yira, which are there, the Talumis and Pnimius Nafshe, which is there inside the soul, that Hashem connects it, Machadosh Baruch Hu, Mitzar Falum Maisa, says in the Surah Zdavar. He connects it, Titzdarif Machshava Tevalum Maisa, and that gives what? Chayeni, what the Alter Rebbe said in Tanya, that the action is lifeless, it has no life. Says David HaMelech, b'tzit koscho, with your tzedakah, chayeni. You give me life. You enliven, you infuse passion into my mitzvah. And if this is correct, which I'm not 100% sure, I'm not 99% sure, it's a wow factor. So the whole hey, this is Chabad. This is the Alter Rebbe's teaching. This is what Yiddishkeit's all about. Chachma bina das, to engender ava v'yira, and what if it doesn't work? Don't worry, says the Alter Rebbe. Mitzit koscha chayeni. Mitzarev, HaKadosh Baruch Hu, mitzarev, machshava l'maisa. And with this, the letter Hey concludes. I think that's pretty cool.